Thank you, Brother Stephen. Good evening, church. So good that we can be together this evening. I know it's raining outside, but it's warm in here. Warm and dry with a spirit of fellowship and love for God. And I'm so glad that we can be together. It's been a joy singing praises with you thus far and to think about and to pray together to God Most High. And now we get to open up the Bible and study God's Word. And I trust that for this time that you've dedicated to spiritual things, you will be encouraged and you will be blessed. I want you to know that your presence here tonight is an encouragement to me and to this church. We have some guests with us tonight. We're so glad that you're here. Please stick around for a few moments after services and get to know us. We'd love to get to know you. And it's a precious thing when God's people can be together tonight. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. For tonight, at this time, we're going to be continuing our series on Galatians, God's only gospel. And while you are finding Galatians in your own Bible in the New Testament, I'll just tell you that I love to hear a speaker with conviction. Don't you love to hear a person speak with conviction? I certainly do. When a leader speaks with conviction, they can inspire the people to action. They can give the people hope and they can give them direction. They can simply settle the people to stay the course. And so when I think of a person or when I think of a leader speaking with conviction, I think of someone like Martin Luther and his famous "Here I Stand" speech, where he said in part that unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant. That conviction that the Bible should be taken alone as our authority of faith and practice, something that you and I hold dearly as well. It was speaking words of conviction. I think of Winston Churchill, who rallied the Parliament and the British people during World War II. He said, quote, "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." Motivated a nation. I think about the stabilizing force of the words of Franklin Delano Roosevelt in his first inaugural address in 1933. He said, "So, first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." I think about Martin Luther King Jr., who galvanized a nation for civil rights by preaching, "I have a dream." Yes, a convicted speaker stirs our spirits. And when I turn to the book of Galatians, I see equal parts of inspiration and conviction in every line. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's conviction. Now last week, Brother Edwin introduced our series with the book's theme, "God has only one rescuing gospel. Those who distort it are cursed." You see, the book of Galatians is not so much a defense of Paul's apostleship, but it is a reassurance of the gospel that he preached. That the gospel has not changed. He has not changed. His message has not changed. And no one else, not even angels, can change it either. And the young churches in this southern province of Galatia, they were troubled by a contingent of teachers who were Judaizing. That is, they told predominantly Gentile Christians that true Christianity means being circumcised, obeying, keeping the law of Moses. The idea was that Christians become Jews in order to be saved. Well, that changes the gospel significantly. The gospel that Paul had preached, that they had believed, that they had converted to, was being distorted. We read in Galatians 1 and verse 7, it was being perverted, and the Holy Spirit spoke out about the situation through the pen of the Apostle Paul to warn, "God has only one rescuing gospel. Those who distort it are cursed." Well, tonight, as we briefly review the rest of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, the Apostle Paul offers himself as exhibit A for God's only gospel. It is his story, his example, which is the exact opposite of the course that his beloved Galatian brethren were taking. He is stirred by both inspiration and conviction about the whole situation. In fact, I want to sum up these chapters with three statements. I know who I was, I know who I am, and I am not going back. And in these chapters, I see a timeless message, a convicting message for you and I today. It begins with number one, I know who I was. I know who I was before the gospel. The Apostle Paul tells the story about life before Christ. And he's not just spinning yarns or filling space or reminiscing. His life before Christ was the way of Judaism, the very system, the very precious laws that the Galatians were becoming so enamored with. Notice with me in your Bible, Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, as Paul tells his story about life before Christ. Galatians 1 verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I just want to make a couple of observations right here. I know who I was. He was convicted. I know who I was before the gospel. And he knew what he was a man pleaser. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he found that he pleased many more men by towing the line of Judaism, at least in certain segments of the population, than by taking up the cause of Christ. He knew that he was a Jew who was excellent at Judaism. He was going above and beyond many of his contemporaries. He had a zeal that led him to be a persecutor, even to destroy the church of God. In fact, in verse 13, he said, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. That's my life before the gospel. I hated the gospel. I was going to destroy the gospel. And the Christians knew he was quite good at it. A little later on in this same chapter, if you'll notice verse 22, it says, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Oh, he tried to destroy it. Zealous for the traditions of the Father. But something that Paul knew about his situation. He knew he wasn't justified. He knew he didn't have a Savior. And that was the difficulty of Judaism. There is a message here to the Galatians, though. That before the gospel, Paul was a devout and religious man in the religion of Judaism. He was not immoral. He was not a degenerate in his life. But he was not saved. He was not right with God. He needed a Savior. And Paul reasons, well, you think Judaism is so desirable? You think that was the message that I gave you and you followed? Look who is speaking to you. I know Judaism. Nobody did it better than I did. You think Judaism and the gospel mix? No. Practicing Judaism, really excelling at it, was bringing me to destroy the gospel. Was bringing me to try to destroy the church of God. Paul's old life as Saul of Tarsus embodied that. Saul the persecutor embodied that. These Galatians are to take up Judaism. They are taking up a system it does not justify. They are taking up a system that Paul will later say brings a curse. It doesn't bring the blessing. The gospel brings the blessing. The position of life before the gospel is not desirable. The picture of any religion or system or way of life apart from the gospel is not ultimately desirable. When I look at this room tonight, I trust. I'm speaking mostly to Christians. Just as the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians to Christians. Many different churches throughout a province. And so I'd ask you tonight, Who were you before the gospel? Do you remember and do you appreciate what life was before the gospel? For some, life before the gospel was a life full of the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15 that we'll read together in just a moment, Paul says, well, we were Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. In other words, we always knew God, so we kind of knew the way to live. But there's people who do not know God. They live entirely foreign and antagonistic to His holiness. And what does that look like? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I know there's people in the Lord's church today who look at that list and say, now there's the picture of my life before the gospel. I didn't know anything about God. I did what felt good. I did what felt right. I did what I was tempted to do. But I came to a place in my life where I was sick of it. I was sick of the guilt. I was sick of the pain. I was sick of the vendettas and the revenge and all the consequences I was bringing on my own life. I was dead. I was in bondage. I was chained and I needed a savior. And praise God, by the gospel, I can breathe. Those things are broken. Those things are gone. That was life before the gospel. For others, though, and more like Paul in this writing, it is a life of pious religion. And yet it is not the gospel. That's what Paul was making clear. He was a Jew by nature, very devout in his religion of Judaism, very sincere in his religion of Judaism. But what did he learn? Well, I wasn't right with God through that. That wasn't the will of God. That wasn't the way of God. That wasn't the blessing and the gospel of God. And I'll tell you tonight, my friends, that if you can't get right with God by practicing Judaism, you're not going to get right with God by practicing any pagan religion. You're not going to get right by God by practicing any world religion that has nothing of God. Whether it's the Roman and Grecian idols of the first century, or whether it's Hinduism or Islam or whatever religion. We meet people of all different world religions, and they're sincere people and they're nice people and they do good things in their life. But they're not part of the gospel. And life apart from the gospel is not the blessing. It's not desirable. And I've met some people who are in the Lord's church tonight who could say, my life didn't look like the works of the flesh, but I was in this whole other religion. But praise God, now I'm in the gospel. I'll give you a third. What might your life have looked like before the gospel? And who were you before the gospel? For some, you were church-going people. But you learned that it was a distorted gospel, which is still no gospel at all. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Maybe some of you had been living with the idea that, well, you know, I think what we do in this life, and I went to a church where I heard this a lot. We just do the best we can do. We just be good people, and we just try to be good people, and being good people be good enough. Maybe you don't hear that preached on the Sunday sermon, but how many times do we hear that preached at a funeral? Well, if so-and-so isn't in heaven, then nobody's going to heaven. Because so-and-so was so good, and so-and-so did so much, and so-and-so did this and that. As if we can be good enough to go to heaven. As if we can outwork our sin. Nobody goes to heaven because they were good enough. That's not the gospel. That's another gospel. Maybe we were in some type of a church or an organization where we were hearing teaching like you just keep fixing yourself. You just keep fixing yourself and fixing yourself, and finally you're going to be good enough for God. Maybe we were in an organization or a church where we were hearing all sorts of false ideas about the plan of salvation. And we began to, or the church itself, we just got into the Word a little bit. And the more we're reading about this church in the Bible and this doctrine in the Bible, this gospel in the Bible, the more we look up at where we are on Sunday and say, it doesn't look like this. There's all kinds of things going on in this church I don't read about in the Bible. Could give all kinds of examples. We had never read about the sinner's prayer in the Bible, and it got us to thinking. We never read about a pope in the Bible, and it got us to thinking. We had never read about all various manners and things done in the names of God. None of it's in the Bible, and it just got us to thinking. I met a brother in Christ who told me that he had been Catholic all of his life, and until Vatican II happened. And they changed the rules that liturgy doesn't have to be in Latin anymore, now it can be in English. And him and his dad just went off the handle. How can they change that? We learn Latin. It has to be in Latin. Well, if they could change that, what else could they have changed? And it started him on this whole journey. Let's get back to the Bible and just see what it says. It's an incredible thing to come to a realization. I've been in church all my life, some kind of a church, some kind of a cool Christian church. But it's not been this gospel in the Bible. And they come out of that. They come out of that. No matter what your past story is and what it looked like, someone spoke to you. Someone spoke to me. Someone taught you. Someone taught me. Someone invited us. They loved us enough to make the effort to reach us for the Lord with the gospel of Christ. And from time to time, something happens and we remember, we understand, we appreciate who we were before the gospel, and we get convicted. I know who I was before the gospel. It was not good. It was not God. But God is so good. And that brings us to our second point tonight. As Paul continues to tell some stories to make some points to the Galatians. Yeah, I know who I was before the gospel. It wasn't good, but God is good. And today, praise God, I know who I am by the gospel. I know who I am by the gospel. Now Paul begins to tell the story of becoming an apostle and all that that meant. That by the choice of Jesus Christ, he was made this apostle. By the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's justified from his sins. Meaning that Paul was declared right with God, by God, through Christ. And the message of justification by faith in Christ. As opposed to attempting justification by Torah observance, by perfect law keeping of Moses' law. He was preaching justification by faith through Christ. That was the message he took to the Gentiles. That was the message he took, and he ran with it. Now let's see how this played out. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says, I know who I am by the gospel. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Paul's call to be an apostle by Christ. I'm an apostle by God's choice, by Jesus' choice. That's where the letter starts in chapter 1 and verse 1. It's reiterated again here in verses 15 and 16. Called by Jesus, called by God the Father to be an apostle. What's an apostle? An apostle is, think of it like an ambassador. It is a charged messenger, a sent messenger. That's what an apostle is. We hear these two Bible words sometimes, apostles and disciples, and if we're not careful, we'll get them confused. All apostles are disciples. That just means followers, followers of Jesus. But not all disciples are apostles. And in fact, the Lord's church has very few apostles. And you read about all of them in the New Testament. But what I want you to see is, here is this story of the Apostle Paul that was a reason that others glorified God. In verse 23, they were only hearing that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. How powerful is that? That they didn't know his face, meaning they hadn't met personally yet. But this story and this turnabout preceded him. And it didn't say, way to go, Paul. Paul's my hero. It was to glorify God. And we're giving glory to God. This conviction and change in his life. That's Paul and his change into his apostleship. Let's think about the story now about Paul and his message. Remember that this gospel, he didn't get it from people. He didn't go straight to Jerusalem, even when he had first been called out and set apart as an apostle. No, but he'd been given a message and he began preaching. But time passes. And that brings us to chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Galatians 2 and verse number 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now get the picture. He had gotten this message from God and he had been running with it. 14 years plus he has been preaching this. People are being converted. Now he gets to talk to some other leaders in this church at Jerusalem. Frankly, because there's already been some rumblings that maybe this wasn't all straight. But he tells them exactly what he's preaching. What happens? Verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Here Paul is traveling, preaching for years and years before he even meets some of these other apostles. And when he does meet with them, they talk about what they're preaching, and you see it just as I read it. They all agreed on the doctrine. There were detractors back then. He withstood them to their face back then, but all the apostles agreed on the truth. We're not surprised by this. They're all appointed by Christ. They're all safeguarded by Christ. Nobody's correct. Peter and Paul, they're not correcting one another, not feuding one another at this time. There were difficulties, even in those bygone days, with Judaizing teachers. That's what verse 4 and 5 is about. There was an awareness that people were sneaking in and trying to change the doctrine a little bit even then. But Paul was steadfast. He didn't change the message. These apostles didn't change the message. So what do? Well, they divide fields. It looks like Paul and Barnabas are going to continue working, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, mainly. Peter, John, these others, they're going to continue preaching the gospel to Jews on the main. And all for the glory of the gospel. And what does that have to say with this issue going on in the church of Galatia in the time of the writing of this letter? Well, Paul's reiterating, what I preached to you is what I have always preached. And it is what the apostles preached. Those apostles back in Jerusalem too. That Paul has been contending with Judaizing teachers for some time in different locations. It's just now gotten to Galatian churches. And while that is regrettable, don't give up who you are by the gospel, by giving up the gospel. Don't give it up. Know who you are by the gospel. And so I must look in the mirror and ask myself and you the question, who am I by the gospel? Who are you by the gospel? And I want you to know tonight that you are called by the gospel. Called by Jesus Christ. Called by God the Father. By the gospel message. That He wants us to be saved from our sins. That He wants us to be a part of His eternal family, which is His church. And that the Lord loves you where you are, but He is not content to leave you there. And it is the gospel which changes us. Who are you in Christ? Who are you because of the gospel today? We are sons of God, part of His family because of the gospel today. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but next week we're doing chapter 3. But in chapter 3 and verse 26, we're taught, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Baptized into Christ. Where all can come equally unto Christ for the benefit and the appropriation of his death. The blessing of his death, which is the forgiveness of our sins, which is the justification of our souls before God Almighty. You have that. You're part of his family now. When you're baptized, immersed in water into Christ, you're identified with Christ. You have it now. I'll tell you something else you have you may not always appreciate. But you do have a life that can lead others to glorify God. I read about this transformation of Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. And how can you not be moved by that? Wow, the guy that used to kill Christians and persecuted the church to death is now the preacher. And he's inviting people to be part of that church. That is amazing. That is amazing testimony to the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what you and I do? Well, I don't know about you. You know what I do? I don't have a story half that good. I never persecuted a Christian to death before I became a Christian. And we say, well, maybe my life means less somehow. Because I don't have this awful, horrible, you know, my story is I was very blessed. I grew up in a Christian home. I had a mom and dad who converted to Christ basically a year before I was born. And so I never knew a life that wasn't a Christian home. But I'll tell you this, my mom and dad were truly converted to Christ. And so I saw genuine people putting the Lord in their household. And that made a humongous effect on me. And like some people talking about, well, I grew up with my mom and dad and they were hypocrites and everyone's at church is fake. I don't identify with that at all. Like, that's not my story, okay? I don't get that. I'm going to tell you something. Just because you grow up in a, quote, Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. Just like being parked in a or standing in a garage doesn't make you a Cadillac. God has children. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You make your decision about the gospel. You're converted to Christ. And in your life, in the gospel today, by the gospel today, there is reason for others to glorify God. There is. By living the Christian message, others will come to glorify God. By leading others to Christ by the gospel, others will come to glorify God. By setting that example, others will come to glorify God. It is your life in Christ now that will lead others to glorify God. And what a place of privilege and responsibility to be given such treasure from God, along with the opportunity to share it with others. It takes conviction to remember who we are in Jesus now. It takes conviction to remember it and to live it. It takes conviction to trust what his word teaches and honestly, genuinely, clearly tell it to others. Like Paul, we must know who we are by the gospel. That leads us then to our third statement and the rest of Paul's story that he shares in Galatians 2. Which is this, I'm not going back. I know who I was. I know who I am. And I am not going back. And there's a real story and a real temptation here that might cause some to go back. As we're looking back to Galatians chapter 2 again, clearly there are some teachers and men of repute in early churches in Galatia who are pressing the Gentiles and the Jewish believers to keep the law of Moses as a requisite to their right standing with God. Paul had withstood it in Jerusalem and all the other apostles agreed. And yet time passes. And there's a story about some people going back. Or starting to go back. There's a time in which Paul's upset because it seems that even Peter and even Barnabas might be going back and forsaking that gospel ministry. But Paul says, I'm not going back. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I'm not going back. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I have received God's grace. Christ did not die in vain. Christ died for me. For my sins. I'll not make his death a vanity. I'm not going back. I'm dead to the law. Galatians 2 and verse 19. The law had brought him to Christ, but that is the end of it. For now he has Christ. And he said, I'll not rebuild what I have destroyed. In chapter 2 and verse 18. What is it that he had destroyed? What a remarkable life. What a remarkable story. I'll tell you what he didn't destroy. He didn't destroy the gospel and he didn't destroy the church. That's what he was trying to destroy in the beginning. But actually, Paul has destroyed the message that people are justified by the works of the law of Moses. He has torn it down and it must not be built again. That's why this deal with Peter and Barnabas is such an issue. This story drives home. Paul doesn't go back. Here are influential friends, apostles, fellow workers in the gospel that may be a temptation to draw him back. That Peter and Barnabas, they're acting like hypocrites, play actors. How's that so? Because intellectually and doctrinally, we all have agreement about the gospel. But now practically, when some of these Jewish teachers are coming around, these other people are coming around, they aren't acting that way anymore. They are not practicing what they had been preaching. And it seemed to be compelling Gentiles, well, maybe we need to Judaize. Maybe we need to do this law of Moses thing. It is Peter and Barnabas who are building again a system that said you're justified by the works of the law of Moses. Paul's not going back there. This is a powerful message for the Galatians. The Jewish Christians have to understand. The Jewish Christians have to understand. You are saved in the same way as Gentiles are saved. And this Judaizing movement, they had it all backwards. Because what were they saying? Ah, the Gentiles are saved just like us Jews. And Gentiles need to know and they need to practice the law. And that's not true. Jews and Gentiles are saved alike by the gospel of Christ. That's what he said to Peter. Look at that in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There's a place for the law of Moses, but we die to it when we die with Christ. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, dead to the law of Moses, dead to the evils of the world. And implicitly, he reminds all Christians, you are crucified too. You die to self. I die to self when we live for Christ. And we die to other religions when we live for Christ. And we die to the past life of sin when we live for Christ. Now you think about being Paul and being in this situation with Peter and Barnabas coming to town, and it just seems like up is down and black as night. This is bad. Would it be tempting to draw you away, to draw you back? Who or what could tempt you back to life before the gospel? Who or what might test your conviction to bring you back? Could it be strong personalities? Like a Peter or a Barnabas who seem to be losing their way or who have lost their way? I think many of us could think of one or two who we considered to be spiritual giants in the faith. And when that giant fell, well, we all felt it. Immorality, embezzlement, hypocrisy, duplicity, scandal. But for some, when that spiritual giant fell, it caused them to even begin to question their own faith. Well, if they're not real or if they're not true, I just don't know where I stand. And their faith wavered. I want to encourage you tonight that if our faith is put in people, even good people, well-meaning people, we're going to be disappointed. We will be disappointed by people. And we can't go back because we get disappointed by people. Our conviction must be in Jesus and in His Word. And that's what never disappoints. We know people have tremendous influence, but our conviction must be stronger than personalities who would lead us away from the gospel. What is it that might tempt us to go back? Old associations? Old habits? For some Christians, it is returning to an old environment or to people where they used to struggle mightily spiritually. And we can't go back. Our conviction must be that Jesus is ahead of us. And we are His. And we are living for Him. But there's such a draw. I knew a brother in Christ who had many struggles with addictions and other issues and a criminal record. He was shacked up with a lady, which he ought not to have been. And after he gets arrested on a variety of issues, and her being the informant to the police brought a lot of that to light, he was willing to repent. He should never have been with her. I was going down to the jail once a week for a year, having Bible studies with this brother. And he gets out. And the church really worked with him to have him a place to go. Let's continue the Bible studies. Let's get you back up on your feet. And I hate to tell you, but it was inside of a week that he was shacked up with that same lady who had called the cops on him. And it was just as sinful now as it was before. I tell you what, these old associations, they will pull us back. And even when something dramatic happens and we have a real wake-up call, and boy, it seems like God's taking a little... I don't know. We need to do the right thing no matter where we are. But it seems like God's given us a little extra chance here and a wake-up call. We'll go back. We'll go back. We can't go back. The comforts of life before Christ. Whether it's the comforts of the flesh, the comforts of that false religion we knew so well, or the comfort of some errant doctrine that we used to accept. Even comforts of life. A comfort of life. What was it like having life when we didn't feel weird, like we were the only Christian in the room? Or what was it like being in life where we didn't feel isolated because there weren't other Christians around? Or what was it like being in life where we weren't being mocked or ridiculed or persecuted for the sake of the gospel? It's like the Apostle Paul said, I could please men, but then I would not be a servant of Christ. Sometimes there's a great pull to go back to the comforts of life, to please men, to go along. But then we don't serve Christ. You see, it takes conviction to be a servant of Christ. Conviction. like the Apostle Paul, whose attitude I believe is well summed up. I know who I was. I know who I am. And I'm not going back. And I pray, God, it'll be our conviction as well. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight. If you want to put your notes away and put your Bibles away, we're going to have some more wonderful song worship. In fact, Brother Blaylock's going to come forward right now to lead us in that. Before he does, we started this lesson tonight just thinking about the power of a convicted speaker and the words that they communicate and how they move people. And again, I'm touched by the inspiration and conviction of Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and he gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you are not a Christian tonight, then know that the grace of God is extended to you through the gospel. And I urge you, don't set it aside. His death was not in vain. His death was for you, to pay for your sins, to give you new life. And you can take it tonight if you would believe this gospel and be baptized. Follow the prescription laid out by this New Testament to become a Christian. And you can do that tonight. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Turn from sin in your life. Be immersed in water. And we have water ready and clothing ready. It's all ready. You can be a Christian tonight. His death is not in vain. And for those who have put Jesus on in baptism, you know who you were and you know who you are. Is it a life of conviction now? Can you say, I'm crucified with Christ? Can you say, Christ lives in me? I want us all to be able to leave here saying that. And so if we can pray for you to encourage you with any spiritual need, baptize you into Christ, whatever the desire is, we ask that you would come forward and make that need known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?